and warm morning from me. It really is a privilege to be here and to share this word of God with you, and particularly I absolutely loved this passage, as I do most of the scriptures, but it is beautiful. And I really do trust that you would hear something of God's heart here today, and that you would receive a word from Him and an invitation from Him. It is so beautiful what we've sung. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. But there's actually an invitation from Him every day to every single one of us to come and follow Him. And it is my prayer that you would hear that this morning. And so last week, we had the privilege of listening to Phil Kendon, who was here. He's one of the previous elders who's leading a church in Mauritius now. And he came as an apostolic person, and he really brought a beautiful deposit that he has made in this church. With a challenge for us to live counterculture, to not bow down like the rest of society and everything. He was like very animated here, following the road to idol worship, really. And if you have not listened to that message, I'd really encourage you to do so. We value these times very highly, and we do believe that from that is something that God is depositing into the life of us as Red Pointers that is significant, and that we as elders may even pick up on and build into the future. So if you don't have that foundation, then you miss out. So can I encourage you to do that? It is available on our website. It's a great message and really stirring and encouraging for us to live our lives to count for God. Stand when everybody else is bowing down. So this morning, I'm carrying on with the series through the book of John. So we were interrupted for that one meeting. So before that was chapter 9, and today I'm dealing with chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we encounter, as you would see the heading here, maybe in your Bible it might be slightly different, but it would have something around the aspect of the good shepherd and his sheep. And this is an incredibly big metaphor or analogy that we find throughout Scripture. The first time we encounter this is actually way back in Genesis. In Genesis 48, when Jacob is blessing his sons, and he comes to bless Joseph, he speaks and he says, may the God, that's Genesis 48 verse 15, if you'd like to take notes from it, it says, may the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life. So this theme of God being the shepherd of his people starts right there in Genesis. And then in the very next chapter, he refers to God being the shepherd of Israel, the rock of Israel. So this picture starts right there. And then it builds and builds throughout the Old Testament, particularly throughout the Psalms. Even if you just pick up on the songs, how many of the songs we sing has got something to do with the lamb, the shepherd? That whole picture keeps on growing and growing. And in the Psalms, it gets a lot of airtime. It really comes to the fore with, obviously, Psalm 23. For those who know the Bible, you'll know Psalm 23 is like an exquisite, just an exposition on this whole picture and this metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And then it continues. And throughout that psalm, it brings out the different aspects of this relationship. It then gets taken and developed even more through the prophetic books. We see the whole idea of God being the one that protects, who provides, who gives us guidance. It's all there in Psalm 23. You see, he leads. Those phrases are there. And then we see it in, if you want to pick up on those particular things, Isaiah 40, beautiful, where it speaks how tenderly he leads them, how he takes them into his arms. We see the whole aspect of leadership and authority further expound in Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 34, it also extends it to the thing that the leaders of God's people are called shepherds. And God actually, in that particular psalm, rebukes the shepherds for not being good shepherds because they are more concerned about their own well-being than the well-being of the sheep. And so this metaphor gets developed and expressed in so many ways. And so there's also restoration and salvation, Jeremiah 23, that is beautiful around that you can read there. And so this role of this picture, I think, for our relationship with God, as the ones that are called to, as his sheep, and relate to him as a shepherd and his relationship with us, from a shepherd down to his sheep, is so prominent and so important that I felt impressed, even though I've really prepared this whole chapter. And there's so much that I'd love to share with you around it that is so exciting and interesting and all that, but I'm really going to cover this section only, which is the first 21 verses. And so for you, this is your homework right up front now. Please go and work through the rest and study it. Look at it a little bit from different angles and back and see where this feast of dedication comes from and what does it mean when Jesus says that me and the Father are one, and that oneness, even that word that he's used. There's so many beautiful things in there. But let's focus on this, the sheep. So if you could put up the first slide, please. So I thought for us to understand this metaphor, I've chosen a few pictures. And I'd like for you to look at them and that they would form an impression in your heart, as in your mind, as I speak now. Because in your daily walk with God, this is something that can help you so tremendously much. First of all, the whole idea of a sheep, that God calls us sheep, is not by chance. It is very intentional that he uses that. He knows that the sheep is probably the most vulnerable of certainly domestic animals. They've got no means to protect themselves. So the vulnerability that is there and the dependency, sheep is totally dependent on the shepherd for provision. And may I also just say this, when you think of this picture, don't think what you may have seen in South Africa or in the Western world with shepherds and sheep, because the shepherd most times don't own the sheep in our context. And most times it is a picture where sheep are, you know, for the wealth and that of the owners. And the shepherd actually, he just gets a salary. And there's nothing there. So there's a herding, there's a driving. We see even the picture of sheepdog and that. That's not what the Bible was, the context in which the scriptures were. It's a Middle Eastern context where a sheep was everything. It is like children for the shepherd. He knows them by name. And you'll see the whole thing. See it personally. Experience it as personal, as intimate. It is a very tender picture, actually, that God the Father and the relationship of God to his people is that is there. And so let's just look at a few of these aspects. So the next slide. So there you see the shepherd walking in front with a shepherd's crook. Let me put the next one. So the idea of the crook is a staff, and then he's got a rod there as well. So it's in Psalm 23, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we often think of the aspect of, particularly with the rod, that it is a rod of discipline. But that's not actually what the shepherd used the rod for. You never see a shepherd would beat the sheep. For one, the wool is so thick they won't feel a thing. So it's not effective. It's not what it is for. The rod is for protection. It is to fend off the thief and that, but also the predators that had come. And that hook, the shepherd's hook, is the whole thing of bringing back into the fold the one that is straying. It is for helping them off the edge of a cliff when they don't know what they do, because sheep are stupid. They would see it there and they don't think that if the ground is not close, it means you can't step there. You know, it's like, it's not. So it's the bringing back. It's the bringing back from a thicket, bringing out of. It's also of a drawing close when they want to attend to the sheep, to run their hair through the hand through its wool and see if there's any, you know, what's the boss? There's not ticks and things on there. all that, you know, that's the protection, to see if there's not something under their feet. Why are they hobbling or whatever? It's a bringing close. That's the function of the shepherd's hook or the crook that you have. The next one. picture there is of the restorative nature of God's dealings with us at all times. When one has gone astray and the shepherd has gone after him, he brings him back, but he doesn't chase him back into the flock. He carries him back. Can you see the love? And the care and the tenderness. I don't know how true this is, but I've heard it said that sometimes if a sheep continuously go astray, they would actually break its leg. So it can't go astray. And they'll carry him until it's healed. Redemptive nature of our God and his relationship with us, restorative always. Absolutely beautiful.
Sorry, I did not realize I will be so emotional, but anyway.
The next one. So that is a picture of a sheep pen. Now the sheep pens in those times, there were two types. The one is like this, where it is built with rocks, sturdy structure, which is generally when it is closer to the village where the shepherds would be. When they come and they're grazing is around the villages, so every night they bring them back in. But if they were out in the countryside, they would just build a sheep pen in an area that they would go out from every day and come back, which would be more made out of thorn bushes that would stack high and, you know, branches around. But both of them, a significant thing is, do you see that there's no gate? There's a person forming the gate. That is the shepherd. And that whole is how they would do it. They would never have it is them. That's where the protection of the sheep is for, you know, from any predators or thieves. But also, it brings calmness to the sheep with the presence of the shepherd there, because they know him. And that's where the saying comes from, over my dead body. There's no predator or thief that can come in and actually take this unless the shepherd is dead. And which you'll see in the passage, how Jesus obviously is that for us as well. So that's another amazing picture to have in your mind and to keep there. Then the next one. So what would happen is that the shepherds would sort of pool their resources as well. So if they're out in the field, a couple of them would be together with their flock, that they would then sleep during the night, and to give each other, you know, a bit of rest, there will be a shepherd that would be assigned to be the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper, and while the others would sleep. And then in the morning, when they go out to the field again, the shepherd would come and he would be given access by the gatekeeper because they know him. You know, it's not a foreign horse. And then what he would do is he would call this sheep by name and lead them out. He would walk. And I've seen some videos of this where they would call and the sheep would just separate. They just go, the you know, as each recognized their shepherd's voice. And then the picture is always like that, where the shepherd walks ahead of the sheep. It is not a herding from behind. But what is absolutely crucial for this is for the sheep to be able to recognize the shepherd's voice, because they're totally dependent upon the shepherd to lead them. Sheep don't know where to find good grazing. They don't know. They don't know how to distinguish also between the things that could be poisonous and what not. So the shepherd would go in a field that they know has prepared and that they have scouted before. So they've been there before to see what the dangers are, and they could warn the sheep and them away from it. That's the picture that is there. So for each one of us, there's a daily response to God's voice. that we can have when we know his voice, that he calls us to come and to follow him. So as you go into your day, and then it's not a thing of you going here and God is there, and then when there's a moment of anxiety or something, now you call on God, now he's here, now, you know, it's not. He's actually there before you already. So whatever thing you are facing that is ahead for you, the interview that you've got to go, that you know, for a health issue or hospital that you visit or whatever, God's already there. The whole principle is the shepherd is there and he calls you. He knows what you're going to face. He calls you to come and follow him. The very first thing for all of us when we come to faith is come to me. Just do a study of the amount of times when that is in scripture where it says, come, all you are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. It says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The whole idea, you die to self, but then you follow him. It's not that you go into all the world and he follows you. You follow him. You know, when we went to Kyrgyzstan, it was like really for me, probably the furthest out sort of spot that I've been, that you think of, it's not even in our knowing before we went there. When we got there, God's already there. The testimony of all those people, when they go and they reach people in the, you know, outskirts, you can see God's already at work there. So even in us going, the command to go, God is already there. It is a come to me. Follow me where I am, you should be, and you'd find life. All the promises of what we find in God is when we're close to him, when we tuck them behind him. It's a beautiful picture. If you wake up tomorrow morning, wherever you go, won't you see that picture? Don't you hear his voice? Say, come, come with me into this day. And it will be a whole different experience, I'm telling you. The next one. The shepherd loves time in the presence of his sheep. He spends there. They say that when new lambs are born, the shepherd spends intense time with the lamb to get to know and recognize his voice, because he knows how vital it is for the survival of the lamb. So the lamb would follow the mother who knows the voice and keeps learning, but that first introduction is his voice only. They have this thing that they would be involved at the delivery. No other voices, so that they can hear the voice. So when you come and you feel God is calling you to himself, won't you hear his voice? Hear his voice. It's not us, you know, if I bring an invitation, it's not my voice. Will you hear the voice of the Father? That first breath that you take, as it were, in life, in this renewed, everlasting life, to hear the voice of your good shepherd. Next one. I think it could be it. So just that image again of us walking after the sheep, and how beautiful the condition of the sheep is that knows the voice of their shepherd. Okay, so let's look at chapter 10. So chapter 10 starts with, very truly I tell you, but actually what we need to realize is that this is still in the Gospel of John, obviously, that we're with, and like I've said before, John is presenting a case for Jesus, okay? And he builds it around different aspects. I'm not going to go into detail of them again. Just that one of those is there's seven I am statements that Jesus is saying, I am. We've encountered two already now, the bread of life and the light of the world. And here in this metaphor, we're going to see two more. I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. Who's going to come? So you'll understand them better from what I've spoken now or showed you, those pictures as well. But also just to understand this, is this, even though John is not chronological, necessarily. In this context, chapter 10 follows directly on from 9, and it's actually the same discourse. There's no time in between. From verse 21 to 22, there's actually 3 months in between. And that's why I'm also going to break it there, and you can do the rest. It's 3 months later. But this is part of chapter 9. So just to remind you what happened in chapter 9. Chapter 9 was the healing of the blind, of the man born blind. And that what happened on the Sabbath upset the Pharisees. But the day after the Sabbath, they actually challenged this guy. They, you know, brought him to an inquiry, all these kind of things. And what they did at the end of it is, because this man was basically standing up for Jesus and with the true identity of Jesus, which they deny, you know, they don't want it, and they said that anybody who does that is going to be put out. This man is put out of the synagogue, out of society as such. And so this discourse starts in verse 35 of chapter 9, where it says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said. So that is the picture already that Jesus is starting to develop of this good shepherd. This man was put out. He's like one of the sheep that is now thrown out, incorrectly actually. But he is cast aside, and Jesus goes to find him, like the shepherd with his crook. And he is calling him back. And what he is doing is, he is now introducing him to the true shepherd, because those were the bad shepherds that had thrown him out. And he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have not seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. See that voice of this new little lamb? The voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd. And then this man puts his faith in him. He's included. Jesus brings him into the true fold, the true sheep and the flock of God. Okay. So now, then there's the other little bit, which is not so important for now. But then it goes, or maybe I should, because it does follow. So then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees, so he was pointing out now that he is actually, you know, speaking against them, they were still there, they're in the midst. So when chapter 10 starts, the Pharisees are present. It's part of that whole conversation. So for you to understand it, you need to understand the context. Some Pharisees who were with him Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. Okay, chapter 10. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. So remember that picture now. So what he is actually saying is, you Pharisees are thieves and robbers. You Pharisees are the bad shepherds, or even the thieves and robbers. He is addressing them because they are not leading the people in the way that they should. They're not actually reflecting and are true under shepherds, reflecting God to the sheep. And it says, and why the difference between thief and robbers? Thief is somebody that steals with deception and stealth, they say. A robber is somebody who comes by force. So they're actually doing both these things, that they are deceiving the people, but they're also forcing them through their, you know, enforcement of their laws and all these things, like casting that guy out. It is a forceful thing that they were doing. It says, the one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. Remember, I explained that now. And the gatekeeper, so the one that would be there, opens the gate for him. And then it says, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. Remember that picture. So friends, I thought to pause here as well, because in your own experience, and this is true of me too, the one thing that we in our relationship with God often is so in pursuit of and desire is to be able to hear his voice. We are having to make decisions. And we say, if God could just speak to me, we have all these things that we try and do to find out what is God saying. Well, I actually think that if you believe the scriptures the way we should, just as much as Jesus says that when you put your faith in him, you are born again. Just as much as that is the same scripture that says that if you belong to him, you can hear his voice. So why do we believe the one but we doubt the other? We believe the one side, but we have such a struggle to actually have a conviction that what I am hearing in my inner person is God speaking. And I think the reason is because we don't have something to test it against. Our biblical knowledge is often lacking. And that's why the spending time with God is so important, and it is in his word. Because through that you build a resource of knowledge of what God's voice sounds like. I heard a preacher once say this. He says, if you want to hear the voice of God, or if you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible. And if you want to hear him out loud, and you hear his audible voice, then read the Bible out loud. We don't trust it. And we don't trust what we'd be experiencing inside. But God has given us a flock that can help us, like the little lamb. Is this the shepherd? If he sees the mother walking, he recognizes the shepherd's voice. So how does it work for us? Sharing those things. Share your life with people. Ask other people to help you here. But you must make work yourself to do that. Research it. Go for yourself. Sit with God. Ask him. Any question you have, say to him, God, would you speak to me? And then you start writing down what you believe he's saying. And you can test it against his word. And that's how you would grow and learn to recognize, is it his voice or was it my own voice? Is it his voice or was it what I've allowed myself to be influenced by? Because there are many voices out there. The devil can also put thoughts in your mind, because it is really our thinking, isn't it? Where it is happening, all this. But you can recognize, because it will be way off. It will be a half-truth, or it will be a something with a bend or a curve. If you know the word and if you trust others, it is critically important for the sheep, for their total survival, for their well-being, to know the voice of the shepherd. And it's a daily intimacy with a God to know who is it that's called me out this morning into the place that I go. So we need to exercise and practice and be sure that we can hear that. That should not be something that we struggle with. And I know it's, and there are bigger decisions, but we've been given protection by the rest of the flock and the shepherds that God's given us to come and discuss, ask, let's pray together, let's do. But we can, friends, and you've got to trust that. We have to. It says, if you hear God, if you belong to God, John 8:47 says, those who belong to God hear his voice. So you hear it, but you're not recognizing it. That is my conviction. We all hear it, but we do not always recognize it. And you need to learn to recognize that voice. And it takes effort, it takes work, but you can do it. And we can hear him, and it is critically important for us to do so. But they never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. It's not that they didn't understand the metaphor, they didn't understand the application. And this is what Jesus is now going to, because they in that society, agrarian society, so they understood. But now he's going to explain it more. It says, therefore, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So when he called that ex-blind man back, he brought him through the gate, through himself, into the fold. That's what he was demonstrating there. That's that whole action. And that's why this conversation finds relevance. You can see it now. So Jesus is the gate. So there's only one way to the Father. There's only one way for salvation. We all know it. This is another picture of that. There's no other religion that could restore our relationship with our Creator. There's no other way. There's no self-mutilation or whatever things that people would do and bring on and keeping of these rules. It is through Jesus that we come into relationship with the Father. They will come in and go out and find pasture. That is just that you live with your daily life. When you've come in the right way, you go out, you follow, be led by him. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So who is the thief? It's the devil, but it's the devil in the form of bad leaders as well, or people. In this case, it was the religious system. And I think that is what is still prevalent in so far as it is religion. For me, that is the true thief that comes. Because religion robs us of the life and abundance. Religion puts rules and regulations and do's and don'ts without the benefit of actually the power of the Holy Spirit enables you to do it and the life that you would enter into it, because it is a self-striving and in own works. So this religion. Religion, what does it, you know, steal from us? I was just thinking, huh? Sorry. It steals, for me, it can't steal your salvation. Okay? If you've truly come through the gate, you'll be there. But it will steal your inheritance. Things that God would, that is there, your rewards. It steals the fruitfulness of your life. It robs you of that. It kills. When I was thinking, for me, it kills your spiritual offspring. And you see it in families. In families where the parents are Christian but religious, the children just wants to rebel and walk away from it. But if there is a true relationship with God that produces abundant life, generally your children would want to do that, because we all want to have life. So it is religion that steals the next generation. But the life that is on offer, the abundant life, is what all would run towards. So that's what it is. And it destroys our effective witness. Because nobody wants to be like the Sadducees. They're always so sad. You see, we had those little songs as kids. No one wants to be a Sadducee. No one wants to be so like that. You want, so it steals your effective witness if you bring people religion. It's my favorite thing when I speak to people of other faiths. It's a comparison of your life as a life of following rules. My life is a life of following a good shepherd that leads me into green pastures, quiet waters, all these things, righteousness for his name's sake, and all because of him. That is life that is in our relationship with God, not death. Okay. So I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That word to the full can be said extravagantly and abundantly. And there's another word. Anyway, it describes it. Excessively. It's like over the top. It's amazing if you experience that. God's provision, you know, we sometimes think it is just enough. It is not. It is often over the top, because he wants to, through the overflow of your life, also bless many others. Because it is always through you to others. It's not become a reservoir. That's why there's abundance. There's an overflow of life. And the purpose of overflow is so that it can spill over into other people's lives. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep over my dead body. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. That is why it's so important for us to be able to recognize the voice, so that when false teachings or false things come in, you can recognize it, because at the end, when the crux comes, he's going to run away and you're going to be left to face the wolf by yourself. Whole situation. It's the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he has a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. It's part of the reason why we know we need to know our leaders, and the shepherd is amongst the sheep. And so don't become an internet Christian. You don't know the leaders. You know, you don't know their lifestyle. You don't know what it is. There's an intimacy. There's a reason why God has made it such a close relationship. And that the shepherd is also dependent on the sheep in a way for his livelihood. So in our lives. So there's that inter-accountability that you know him. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. We know through spending time together. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. Jesus is now starting to prophesy, actually. And he is proclaiming to Israel, because if you see from the beginning, God, from the beginning of creation, God the Father, it was always inclusive of all nations. He chose a nation through which this Messiah would come. But his idea was always for all, all inclusive. And here Jesus is saying it also to the Jews here to get this into you. That this is not, they're not just Christians from the Jewish nation, you know, followers. They are from other nations, from other peoples too. So he's starting to prophesy it, which is in line with you. See how Paul develops it further in Ephesians, saying there's one new man, no, neither Gentile, you know, Jew and Gentile, and all slave free. We're all one. And Ephesians speaks about this whole thing of a one new man. That's what Jesus is starting to prophesy, because they will all come in. They will, so there's a future thing of us taking the message as well. There will be others that would believe and put their faith in him, become part of his flock. That's what he's saying in Revelation 7. This is a beautiful picture of from every tribe, nation, tongue, you know, language and tongue, or ethnicity, people standing before the throne. It's the absolute joy, beauty of God's flock from all over. He says, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason why my Father loves me, now he's making a very big statement here, which also causes them to want to, again, you know, say that he is what you'll see in the next couple of verses, but cast them out and get rid of him. But this division, he says, the reason why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. He is the good shepherd. Plays also on the whole prophecy in Ezekiel 34. Jesus is the good shepherd, like David was. But the fact that what he is saying here also is that he has the authority. He makes his authority or his essence equal to the Father. That he has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. In other words, it is not the Romans that killed him. It is nothing else. It is he himself in obedience to the word of the Father or the commission, the command of the Father, as you see here. And that's why it says Jesus loved him. I mean, the Father loves him. And we'll see if you in Ephesians and also in Revelations, the reason why God gave him, that exalted Jesus to the highest place of authority is because of his submission to the will and the way of the Father and humility. And total surrender. And because he is humble and surrendered, God can give him all authority because he will never abuse it because of his humility and surrender to the Father. And so that's what Jesus is showing here. It's a massive statement. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. God commanded him to go. It wasn't just Jesus' good idea. It was the Father commanding him and Jesus saying, I will. I'll surrender and I submit and fully surrender to you all. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the man born blind? So once again, John's presented this incredible picture, this analogy of the good shepherd and you and I being a sheep. And he is confronting you and me with this decision, like this here. Is he who says he is, or is he raving mad? There's nothing in between. So please, Don't ever think and trust anybody that can say Jesus was a good person who brought moral quality standards, all these things good for society. He is not. He's either he says he is or he's a madman. And that's the decision that we are placed before. That we are, and even here today, that you've got an opportunity. You've got an opportunity to respond to this shepherd's call, his crook, bringing you into the fold. Can't we stand, please? And the band, if you could come up. So I'd like to actually do two things. The first is that I would love to give opportunity for you to respond to the shepherd's voice and his call for you into his fold. Both of you felt like through whatever things has happened that you find yourself cast out. You find yourself, you put yourself in a position, you feel that you've gone astray or you're out. All for the first time that you actually are hearing him calling you. You've been with us even in the series this far, and it's here and there, but today there's actually this clear call, voice of the shepherd calling you to himself to respond. And I'd like for you to do that in a physical way, that we actually respond by coming to the front so that we can pray for you. So that's going to be the one, and I want you to do it here. And then I want to also bring an opportunity for those who feel or who know that they don't know how to recognize the Father's voice. And there may be lots of us. I don't mind. It's fun. It may be those, and it's not something to be embarrassed about. It's something we all learn. But if that is you, I want you to indicate that by the same thing, making a decision, that you want that to change and that you actually commit to being deliberate about pursuing the voice of God. Not allowing it any longer to be a fuzzy thing that you don't know. Actually, is this God or isn't this God? Or having this huge struggle, but actually saying, God, I know that I belong to you. You've witnessed it in my own spirit, but I don't know how to recognize your voice. But the prayer is not going to change at all. It is a commitment from you to pursue it. It's a commitment for you to take those questions, spend your time with God, and develop a system where you actually put your thoughts on paper. And then you check it against the scriptures. You check it to other people and say, is this God speaking to me? Could this be true? Is this the kind of language that he would use? Because he does. You hear him. He can say the most beautiful things to you, but you won't trust it because you think it's other. And we miss out. We miss out. And it doesn't need to be, friends. So won't you change it today? So if that is you, that you'd like to make that commitment to pursue the voice of God, come and stand on this side. And if it's the first time that you want to give your life to the Lord, respond to the shepherd's call of coming into his fold, won't you come and stand on this side? I'll give you a chance. This come. It's a big decision. But my friends, this is a decision to change your life totally. Your whole experience of living in this kingdom of God. We're totally different. The sheep are vulnerable. Their total vulnerability. Because if they do not recognize the shepherd's voice, you fall prey to the enemy. You are led in a direction and a route in a way that is not his. It's that side, but it's also the absolute delight and beauty of knowing wherever I go today, wherever my feet are going to lead me, God is already there. He's before me, and he wants me to experience that, live that moment in a knowing of his nearness and his direction and guidance. So make that decision. I'm going to pray, and then you can follow on with the song. So Lord, I want to thank you for this moment. truly pray, God, that these pictures would be so indelibly imprinted in our minds, even this whole metaphor, that our lives as Christians, as your sheep, Lord, your flock, would no longer be the same for everyone. I include myself, Lord. I know how many days I go without actually seeing you ahead of me, Lord, seeing you walking, and I hope that you were with me. I don't want to be like that, God. We want to follow you. There's not time for our lives and days to be wasted, Lord. Every day is significant. And so we want to follow every day in your footsteps, Lord Jesus. I commit myself to this exercise and the thing, Lord, to be attentive to your voice, to recognize your voice, to hear you, God, and to pursue you wholeheartedly. And so I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would be like tenacious in that, Lord, that we would be like a bull terrier with a bone that would not let go of this thing, that you've promised that we can hear your voice, Lord, and so we would hear your voice, God. Do everything to recognize, pursue, and know you, because there's so much that you want to do through us. There's a whole inheritance, Lord. There's fruitfulness. There's abundance of life that you want to give us, and I want to walk in it, Lord. Me, myself, Francois Kutsia, and for all those who identify with this moment, Lord, I bring it before you. And for those, Lord, who are still in that process maybe of hearing, responding, even feeling that shepherd's crook around their necks and pulling them back, I pray, God, would you continue to attend to them, Lord, continue to draw them and bring them into that intimate personal relationship with you. And I ask for each one of us, God, to actually live under this beautiful banner of picture of you, the shepherd, you, the good, good shepherd that cares for us, that knows us each by name, knows us each by name intimately, even the tone, Lord, of how our name should be pronounced. So think of that. Different people can say the same name, but that's how you know the intuition. You know, Lord, how to pronounce our name, that we can recognize. And I pray for that, God. I pray for that incredible intimacy to permeate through our lives. Thank you, Lord. I think of even the picture this morning, God, of the little bird that you carefully nurture and put back. That is who you are, God. There's such care, such intention, such tenderness from your side, but also such strength, God, that takes us into a victorious, abundant life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I bless you, God.